I'm going to ask this beloved church family of mine to please open up their Bibles to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 27 to 33. Mark 11, 27 to 33. They came again to Jerusalem as he was walking in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came and asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things?" Jesus said to them, "I'll ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was John's baptism from heaven or of human origin? Answer me." They discussed it among themselves. "If we say from heaven, he will say then, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin," then they were afraid of the crowd because everyone thought that John was truly a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Blessed Father God, we'd ask that these precious truths would again penetrate our minds, work into our hearts, and then work out in our lives as we apply these truths on a day-to-day basis. Lord, keep our minds from wandering this morning. Keep us focused upon you. Keep us centered on you. We need to hear you, Lord. We need you to speak to us this morning. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the discernment and the knowledge and the understanding that we need. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, we're continuing on in our Gospel of Mark. We're coming to the end of the road here for Jesus' time on this planet. And Jesus, just prior to this, had taught his disciples this great lesson in the power of prayer that comes from placing our faith in our all-powerful Christ alone, where all our power comes from. And now as we look at verse 27, it says that Jesus and his disciples were once again traveling from that 1.5 miles from Bethany into Jerusalem. And it says they came again to Jerusalem, and it says, and he was walking into the temple. This now is Jesus' normal everyday pattern during this final Passover week. He will be a regular fixture in the temple, teaching daily to the large crowds at hand. And listen to what Luke has to say of the same account. Luke chapter 19, it says, every day Jesus was teaching in the temple. And then it says the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people were looking for a way to kill him, but they could not find a way to do it. Listen to this, the reason here, because all the people were captivated by what they heard, for all the people were hanging on every word he said. The question for all of us is, does that describe you? Does that describe you and I? Do we listen and hang, and are we captivated by the very word of God every time we read it, every time we open it up, every time we hear it pierce our ears? I pray we are that type of people. And Jesus, now we know, is walking into the hornet's nest. Jesus is walking willfully and purposely into the enemy's territory. His enemies who think that they have the home field advantage, his enemies who believe Jesus will be no contest. His enemies, these religious elites, who have absolutely no idea who Jesus is. They have no clue whatsoever who it is they're going up against. And so this battle royale, if you will, begins. Jesus won't be backing down. After a few years of somewhat hiding his true identity to many, he would tell people, after he healed them, not to tell anyone. He didn't want his fame to spread too fast. He would shut the mouths of demons. He told them to be quiet so that they wouldn't reveal his true identity. And he's ready now for the knockout blow to these religious elites. And he knows full well that this is leading up now to his suffering and death. And Jesus started it all a few days prior during the Passover week as he entered, as he rode into Jerusalem on this young, unridden donkey or colt to the cheers and worship of the crowds, declaring that he is indeed the one the prophet spoke about, that he who is indeed Hosanna in the highest. And then the very next day, Jesus again throws down his gauntlet at the feet of his enemies, his opponents, as a public declaration and challenge, if you will, as he physically cleanses the temple from all its sinful corruption in front of these withered, spineless, fruitless, religious hypocrites. Beloved, Jesus is no weak, emasculated, girly man. This isn't, again, meek and mild Jesus. This is the Jesus all men should emulate, that all men should desire to be like. This is the Jesus that dads and moms should seriously pray that their sons become. This is the Jesus of the Bible, the one that's perfectly portrayed as the one true God-man in the flesh. And as Jesus walks into this Jerusalem temple, again, who is there to greet him? Who is there to welcome him into this grand house of prayer? You have that half a sheet of paper for the adults. It just says, confronting the Christ. Beloved, everyone who has ever lived will have a confrontation with Jesus. You'll either confront Christ or Christ will confront you. There's no getting around this. You can pretend to ignore this reality or seriously confront this reality or wait until the end, and this truth and reality of the God-man will indeed confront you. Everyone will one day, everyone will one day be confronted by Jesus. Everyone will one day meet their Maker. And it will be either really, really good for you or really, really bad for you. And my question is, have you been confronted by Christ? I pray you all have. The chief priests, the scribes, it says, the elders, they come up to Jesus to give him this warm welcome and this loving embrace, right? We see that? No. If this scene would have played out in some of those classic old cartoons, as those elders and chief priests and scribes walked towards, smoke would have been coming out of their ears. It truly would have. These are the same chief priests and scribes who, back in verse 18, if you look at your Bibles, were looking for a way to kill Jesus, to murder Jesus. Jesus is confronted by the entirety of the top religious leaders of Israel. Most of the Sanhedrin would have been there on that particular day, and they waste very little time in confronting Christ. And they start their confrontation by asking Jesus a question. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things? And basically, who died and made you God? Well, actually, he will die and he is God. Again, it's an easy question, though, if you think about it, for all those who truly know Christ, for all of us who belong to Christ, for all of us who love Christ, for all of us who have been truly born anew by the Spirit of Christ, we know that answer, where his authority comes from. But for those outside of Christ, they remain darkened in their understanding. They are incapable in realizing who Jesus truly is. Luke speaks about this. Jesus spoke in parables many times. And by the way, many of his parables will be spoken of in this last week of his life, during Passover week, if you look at all the Gospels combined. But his disciples come up to him one day in Luke and they ask him this question. It was the parable about the soils, if you remember. Some seed fell in rocky soil and thorny soil and so on, and then on the good soil. But it says his disciples came up to him and asked, what did this parable mean? And he said, to you, to those of us that know Jesus, to those of us that love Jesus, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. And I say amen. That's good news. But for others, they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. You see, beloved, parables weren't given as cutesy little stories or life lessons. They're meant to be hidden from those you didn't want to hear about the truth and reality. Those that really understood Jesus would always come up to him afterwards and say, hey, tell us more about this, what you just said. And he would explain it to them. But again, the question here is the question of authority. And what are we to make of this all-powerful authority of Jesus Christ? Let me give you a few verses from Scripture here this morning. Luke 5, 23 to 26 says, which is easier to say? This is one of his first miracles. Remember the four guys who lowered his buddy through the roof, this paralyzed man laying on this mat, and they bring him down into this house that's just jam-packed. And who's there? Some of these scribes and elders and Pharisees again. And he says to them, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know, listen to this, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your stretcher and go home. Immediately, he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home. Went home what? Glorifying God. Then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God, and they were all filled with awe and said, we have seen incredible things today. Can you imagine that moment? Again, so that you may know, though, it says, the Son of Man's authority. Mark 1, 27 and 28 says, and they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, who is this? A new teaching with authority, for he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. And after he finished his phenomenal teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon of the Mount teaching, which is wonderful, it says this, chapter 7 of Matthew, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Why? Because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. John chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd. This is a great, profound I am statement again. I am the great shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. This is great news for us. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Thank you, Jesus. We have the gospel here. I have other sheep who are not of this fold. That's us. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus wasn't forced to go to the cross. He went willfully and lovingly in honor of God and to save us. How about this one about authority? Matthew 28. You know the Great Commission verse? In 28, Matthew, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to his disciples there, his apostles. It says, all authority. Not some authority. Not maybe a little bit. But no, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Where is Jesus' authority? Where does Jesus have authority over? Is there any area that he doesn't have authority over? Just, and then we are told to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, again, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, again, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The question of authority. The question, especially of Jesus' authority, is massive in importance. It's just massive. For everyone, again, on the planet, will have to deal with and answer for the authority of Jesus Christ. And this again is where God's word is very black and white, very yes and no. You'll either submit to Christ's authority or you won't. You'll either fully surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ or you will not. There's no middle ground here. There's no halfway here. There's no waffling or hedging your bets. You're either all in or all out. I hope you're hearing what's being said this morning. You have either been born anew by the Spirit of Christ and repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus for the saving of your soul, or you have not. You will either be found in heaven or you'll be found in hell. Serious. Serious. This authority that Jesus has demonstrated throughout his Gospels. And Jesus next answers their question with a question of his own. Jesus wasn't about to be trapped by these arrogant religious cowards. So Jesus now turns the tables on these murderous cowards by asking a brilliant and purposeful question to them. And if they answer him, he says, he will in turn answer their question. By what authority I do these things? He asked the question, was John's baptism from heaven, meaning was it from God, or was it from man, or from human origin? And then it says, and so they turn and discuss among themselves. And we find in verses 31 and 32 this series of if-then statements. Let's read them together here. Verse 32, it says, 31 and 32, that discussed it among themselves. If, here's the if, we say from heaven, then he will say, why didn't we believe him? But if we say of human origin or from man, then they were afraid of the crowd, it says, because everyone thought that John was truly a prophet. John the Baptist, beloved, was a prophetic forerunner of Jesus Christ. We see that in the Old Testament. There are several texts in the Old Testament that point to John's coming as the forerunner. John's ministry was directly tied to Jesus' ministry. And now the thing is, if they would accept John as a prophet of God, then indeed they should obviously accept Christ as a true prophet of God. And it says here that they discussed it amongst themselves. Then how is it that we know what they were talking about? I think these things through when I read Scripture, okay? So, and I'm thinking, well, either Jesus knew what they were discussing, which he most likely could and did, and thus told somebody to write it down for us here in Mark. Or maybe one of the apostles were hanging around close by, eavesdropped in on their discussion, and here again, we're given this information. But the bottom line, Jesus knows how they will answer, does he not? He does. He knows their hearts. He knows their hearts. And verse 32 paints a clear picture of the hearts of these sinful elites. They are cowards. They are afraid of the crowd, it says, and what the crowd would think, and what the crowd would do to them. In Luke's version of the same scenario, it says that the crowd would possibly stone them. The crowd would stone them if we said that John wasn't a true prophet of God. And back in verse 18 of our same chapter, it says that they were afraid of Jesus. They feared him because the whole crowd was astonished by his teaching. Again, they were cowards. And possibly next Sunday's sermon, as we continue on in chapter 12, we read again in verse 12, chapter 12, it says again, they feared the crowds. Cowards. Beloved, fear, being afraid, can be both good and bad. We as lovers of Christ, should what? Should fear God. There should be this holy, reverential fear and worship of the one true God. Proverbs, Psalms repeats the same verse in several places. Proverbs 9:10 says this, the fear of the Lord, you know this one, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. But fear of man or being afraid of humans can be crippling. It can be paralyzing. Fear of men or people will cause the truth to be hidden. Your testimony of Christ will be weakened. And Satan uses this, beloved, hear me on this. Satan uses our fear of man, of people, so that we continue to wallow in our sin. We end up hiding our sin because we don't want to be found out. We don't want the truth of our fallenness to prevail. People realize, oh no, what a loser we are. What sinners we are. Oh man, we're bad news. We hide that. What happens then? I'll tell you what happens. Then we fail to repent. If I could tell you the amount of people that I know that have failed to repent and remain stuck in their sin, the bondage of that sin, it's horrible. Some of us have been there. We know what it's like. It's sad. True freedom comes when we allow the reputation of Christ to conquer the reputation of our own selves. True freedom of Christ comes when we fear God more than people. When Jesus' popularity is made much more of than our own popularity. That's good news. People who truly fear God will spread the good news of Christ wherever they go. But those who fear man will never proclaim Christ. We, beloved, are to be courageous Christians. It's a really fascinating study how often, if you look at the Old and New Testament, how often we are told by God, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, be courageous, don't be afraid, have courage, don't worry, don't be afraid, don't be anxious, fear me, love me. We're to be bold Christians, uncompromising Christians, all for the glory of our triune Lord. And as I was thinking this, and yes, I want to be courageous. Yes, I want to have great courage. And that courage comes from whom? Christ. Christ. And yet we so often run right away to all those mighty men and women of God that stood boldly for Jesus. I think of Martin Luther. He faced off before the whole Catholic Church and said, here I stand, I can do no other. And thank God for those Protestant reformers. We wouldn't be in this church today if it wasn't for them. Thank God. And many of them were martyrs, yes. Are we going to be martyrs? Most likely none of us here will die a martyrdom. But we need to be willing to. And as I was thinking about the courage that we all need as Christians, we think we need this courage, this momentous, monumentous courage that can slay dragons, right? Or somehow we're going to be that great war hero. That's who we are, such courage. But you know the courage that every one of us need in this room, this moment, in every moment of our lives, is the scriptures would tell us. We are to stand against the enemy. We are to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're to stand firm against sin. That's the courage we need, beloved. Courage to stand against sin. Stand up for Jesus. To hate sin. To love what God loves. That's the courage we all need on a day-to-day basis, do we not? We do. You're going to be going into school here soon, you guys. Are you going to be courageous in that school of yours this year? Or not? Are you going to stand for Jesus, or are you going to be timid and say no? Are they going to know you're Christians by your love for the church, by your love for Christ? Holds true to all of us, the workplace, the neighborhoods. Are we going to be courageous for Jesus? Are we going to falter and fear man. I pray that we would not. It's easy for us. When we get busted of sin, it's easy to hide, isn't it? Oh, I didn't do that. It's easy to lie. Oh, I didn't do that. It's easy to hide and lie our sin. But the courage that Jesus shows here and these elite religious fools that will eventually think they've won. But Jesus wins in the end. Let's pray. Beloved Father God, I thank you for these words of truth. Thank you for your love for us. And Lord, I would ask that all of us would have the courage and the strength that comes from Christ. Again, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I can do all things through Christ. Who what? Who strengthens me. Lord, may we focus on you. May we meditate on you. May we press into you on a daily basis. When our minds are wandering to evil thoughts and stupidity and whatever, Lord, that we would run from that, repent of that, and turn and trust in you in that given moment. May we love you more than sin at any given moment, Lord Jesus. And when we do sin, Lord, may we repent and ask for your forgiveness. And know that you've washed us whiter than snow. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your love for us. And that you indeed have all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth. There's not a place in the universe where your hand doesn't touch. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.